Psalms number 51, and you can look there, it should be on the handout that you've received there. Psalm number 51, and this is a Psalm of David, and it is to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We have read Psalm 51, verses 1 to 10 from the Old Testament. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Romans, once again, chapter 1, verses 24 to 32. And these are familiar. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We've read those selected verses, the last verses in Romans chapter number 1. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. We're going to call for the reading of the introduction to our message at this time. Jonathan Fisher will come and introduce our message for today.
Greetings to all our congregation and internet family in America and abroad, especially to the excellent pastors in India and Pakistan. Grace to be you and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we return into our ongoing study in Paul's letter to the Romans with a recap on the first chapter as Pastor Fisher draws some conclusion to the previous teaching from this first chapter. And connects us to the next chapter as we continue our essential expose of Romans. Is any sin greater than any other? Just how does God consider sin of any type? Is there a solution for the problem of homosexuality? Well, get your Bible and hold on to our seats and listen to a message called Power Over the Grip of Sin.
Amen.
Amen. Power over the grip of sin. Most of you know we've been in this first chapter, and we concluded it last week. We had a guest speaker who spoke on the same verses that we had spoke on also the week before. And the reason we're still on this, I prayed over this throughout the week, and I couldn't get away from these verses because there are some very, very important and powerful things that God has said. And there's just some things that I think we need to take note of because these are very critical things in our times. Anytime you look in the Bible and see a list of descriptive adjectives that long, I think this is the longest list in the Bible of descriptive adjectives that are negative, speaking about a particular behavior that takes place in the world. Now, it's not a new thing. We think, a lot of us today think, that sin of this sort and homosexuality running rampant is a new thing, but actually it's an old thing. It's been going on. It was going on all the way back in the book of Genesis in the 19th chapter. We saw that earlier. We saw it in the period of the judges. We see it repeatedly throughout the scripture, and we find that God had passed judgment on it, but it continues on, and there is a reason for why this particular sin has such a powerful grip. And many sins are of that sort. And so we wanted to take more time today just to speak to that, because this is the kind of stuff we need to really help us. And also, if a person hasn't went down that avenue, it's very important for us to make sure that we see how heinous that avenue is, so that we don't even think about approaching that type of thing. Realize this, though, that no particular sin is any worse than any other. That was one of the questions that we asked. And all sin is a problem, and it does have a possibility to grip us and hold us within its grip if we don't find out what is the solution to have power over the grip of sin. And so this is very critical, because I believe that's what Paul is alluding to. We looked in this chapter number one, and we found some very interesting things. We find that Paul was determined. He had determined in the book of Acts, as well, we, if some of you were with me when we studied through the book of Acts, we saw in the book of Acts in one point when Paul said he was determined that after he went to Jerusalem that he would certainly also want to go to Rome. And so he was trying to get to Rome, because Rome would kind of be the equivalent of if we went to Washington, D.C. in America to protest, or to actually not to protest, but to proclaim our reason and the thing that we're doing. Rome at that time was the seat of power in the world, pretty much like America is today. Today, when issues are coming up and people want to really make a statement about what they believe, they take up at the in Washington, D.C., out in front of the Capitol, and they go there and present their case, and that way it gets widespread media attention, and people all over the world know about the particular gathering. And so in these days, Paul wanted to go to Rome with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Rome was the very power head of the nations at that time. They were in charge of the whole world. They were kind of like America is today in the world. But yet Rome was also in a similar situation to how we are today, and the fact that from within, Rome was about to crush, crumble, crash, and burn, and come down and no longer be the great empire that it had been for many years. And it tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. So he sent Jesus Christ into the world right at that time, right at the time when the one of the greatest empires that ever existed in the history of the world, which is the Roman Empire, was at its very peak, and it was just about to disintegrate from the inside because of such things as homosexuality that had taken run rampant through the culture and was about to destroy it from the inside. A lot of people don't know that. You don't hear a lot of talk about that today. But when you see people talking about in our culture now the same kind of thing, legalizing same-sex marriage and all the type of things that go with that, cloning and abortion, all these things that cover over promiscuity that runs rampant through the land, then you know we're probably right on the threshold of that same time as it was in the Roman culture when Paul writes this letter and took time to give all these details, graphic, descriptive adjectives one after another, speaking about the situation there in the city of Rome. And so we want to take a little more time just in this text just to talk about this a little bit. But before we do, I want to just move into the next chapter, just to the first verse. And I didn't actually print it on your handout, but you can open your Bible, take a look right here in the book of Romans. you'll see these words. And this is the reason why I think we need to do this. I wanted this message today to bridge between chapter number 1 and chapter number 2 for all of you who are here. You've been here for the previous messages, and some of you online have heard the previous message, but I want you to see Paul's conclusion here in chapter 2, verse number 1. It says this, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." He's speaking to other people now, such as people who may not practice these particular sins. Verse 3, he says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So he's saying to everybody else, just because that list was so horrible, you think that you can take judgment against those people, but what about yourself, is what he's asking. And so we see that he's saying that all sin comes into that category, but that sin has a tendency to take you down, and this is the end result of what has happened when sin has had its way in your life. It'll take you into a thing where it takes a multitude of descriptive adjectives to describe what's going on in a person's life when they have allowed themselves to decay and given themselves over to sin. So what he's saying, essentially, we have, how many know what an idiom is? How many of you have heard the term an idiom? These are figures of speech that we use to talk about various things. They're actually figurative. They're not literal. We don't take them exactly for what they mean. But this is kind of what we would use this particular idiom to describe what Paul has just said. How many have heard the term that the pot was calling the kettle black? Have you ever heard that, when the pot calls the kettle black? That's an idiom. That means that here it is, you got the pot on the stove and the kettle sitting on the stove, and they both have been sitting there on the stove so long that they've been cooked for so many years till that they're all both black on the outside, and the pot looks over to the kettle and says, "Hey, you know, you're black and dirty, you know," and he doesn't realize that he himself is also black and dirty because he's sitting there in the same fix. And so when the pot calls the kettle black, we use that as an idiom, basically a part of speech to say that someone else is actually, what is true of someone else is also true of you. And so we see Paul uses that type of an idiom here. He's a little bit more point blank in Romans 2 because he says, "Who do you think you are, old man? Are you excused from your faults just because I just gave you this awful list of what sin does to people who end up crashing into homosexuality?" He says, "But sin itself is an ugly thing altogether, whether anyone is doing it or not." So he's given us a stern warning. We may not be entangled in that particular sin, but sin, period, has a way of getting a grip on us and taking us down if we're not careful. But what the reason that this is important is that the gospel is the only thing that gives us power over the grip of sin. And it may not be necessarily always an instantaneous thing, but it is a building thing, a thing that God gives you, and it builds up in your life and gives you more and more power as you go. I was very interested studying some of those idioms. So many of them you've heard, and I was surprised to see how many come directly out of the Bible. When I started to look at them, we hear so many of them, and I didn't highlight the ones, basically, but we always say, for example, "Oh, you should have saw the hand writing on the wall." And we'll talk about that, and that came right out of Daniel, where there was a hand writing on the wall, basically. We say, "Oh, that person was a good Samaritan who stopped and helped so-and-so." And of course, that's right from one of the teachings of Jesus. And there are so many of them that, are idioms that come right from the Bible. And I was glad to see that the person who on the hand, on the, website where I looked, he, actually did give credit to the scriptures and to the Lord Jesus and Daniel and the writers of the Old Testament for many of the idioms that are there. So idioms are kind of interesting. They're used by God quite often in the Word of God. They help us to understand various things. Now, some of them, of course, are modern ones that we don't too much deal with. Like, for example, "If I could be a fly on the wall," we say sometimes. And we just mean that if we could be inside of a place and not be noticed that we're there and hear what goes on inside those closed walls and these type of things. There's so many. I was looking at them. We'll probably talk a little bit more about these as we go along. But what I want you to see today as we bridge the gap here, that Paul says he doesn't want us to be like the pot calling the kettle black. You see, just because somebody else is struggling, going through changes, so we're not here bashing anybody who's struggling with any of these sins. This is the thing I wanted you to see. And I wanted to say today that we have a problem, all of us. Every one of us, from the podium here, clear to the end of the church, and all in the world have to be careful how we deal with these problems. And if God takes time to delineate a list like that, there's several other lists too in the Bible. This is, of course, seems like to be the longest one. I looked at a couple of other ones just to give some light to how long this list is. In the book of Galatians, there is a list that talks about the deeds of the flesh. And it reads kind of like this. I'm just going to hit this one. I'll not do them all, but I want you to see that there are some other lists like this that are similar in describing the effects of sin and being separated from God. He says here in Galatians chapter 5, let's take a look here. I got to switch my page here. I got a different Bible here today. Galatians chapter 5, we see in verse number 16, Paul says this, writing to the church at Galatia. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, the interesting thing about verse 16 is he didn't say you would not have the lust of the flesh. If you're saved, that does not mean that you're exempt from having the flesh working against you. You see, he didn't say you wouldn't have the lust of the flesh. He said you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, if it wasn't for God's Spirit in you, you might respond when the flesh rises up and tries to entice you to do something that you know is ungodly. He says, but if he be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Here goes the list. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He just cut that one off and said anything in that vein is all from the works of the flesh. These are the kind of things, but there's a blow-by-blow list of negative description that we need to pay attention to. All of these things come from the flesh and not from the Spirit of God. And he says, and as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, it's very plain, people practicing these things as a lifestyle shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, somebody would say this is the dark side of Christianity. They like to say, oh, God loves us, and he does. There's no question about it. And he would never cast us into hell. But God has given us several lists of bad behavior that salvation is supposed to remove from our lives. You see that? We should not be found practicing those things. And when they tempt us in the flesh, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can give us power over the grip of sin in our lives. The Spirit of God is the only one that can do that. Now, does that mean I'm going to instantly quit everything all at once? Probably not. Unfortunately, it's sad to me to say that, you know, all that stuff doesn't just go away all at one time. Because you know what? God knows he made us free moral agents. He wants you to submit to his will from your own heart. You see, and when we submit to his will from our own heart, we'll find these things are being done less and less and less, and we'll yield to the Spirit of God more and more and more. And basically, these lists are here to let you know that God has given us all of the information we need right up front, that this is the kind of stuff that is would disqualify us from the kingdom of God. It would prove that we have not been walking by the Spirit of God if we find ourselves practicing these things. So I didn't want to bash, like I say, homosexuals, because people practicing these other things, or it would be like the pot calling the kettle black, as we said, you know, for us to sit and criticize someone else without looking at ourselves to see that we could be in the same fix. But we do want to learn to yield to the power of the Spirit of God, and the gospel itself is the power of God. Paul has already said in this book of Romans, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. As long as we believe in Jesus Christ and walk by faith in him, then we know for sure that we will prosper and come forward in the things of God. We will be putting away the things of the flesh, moving forward in the things of God. Now here's a perfect example quickly from the Old Testament. It's King David himself. He is the one to whom the promise was made that in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to see the king upon the throne of your seed. He told David, one of your descendants is going to be the Messiah. See that? And David is delighted. And of course, he was one of the greatest kings of Israel. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And here in Psalm 51, we find King David struggling with a problem of sin in his life. He is just coming out of a season of sin in his life. And he writes this psalm in response to it. And this is what he says. We move right into the text. Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now what David is doing is what every person needs to do. If you trust in God, call on God for the forgiveness of sin. That's just the opposite of what those people do who walk in the flesh, as he said to the Galatian Christians, and those in Rome who had that long list of sin. They refused to acknowledge God until they went down lower and lower and lower and lower and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. They kept turning their back on God day in and day out. Unlike David, when David finally came to his senses, he was in sin for a season, but he turned around. He knew, call upon the Lord. See, blot out my transgressions. God is the one who gives forgiveness. He's the one who washes away sin. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. That's just the opposite attitude that the people had on the two lists that we just looked at. He says here, for I acknowledge my transgression. I'm admitting that this is sin. I'm not trying to say there is no God and I can do anything I want. You see, it's just the opposite attitude that the people had in the text in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He hated the sin as well because of the new spirit God had given him and the new hope that he would be, through his seed, he would bring forth the Savior of the world. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. In other words, God, when you speak the truth, and I believe it. I'm the one that's wrong. He put himself in the right place and called upon God for cleansing and forgiveness. He said that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's not an excuse. It's the reality. It's the truth. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So we have a problem with that, and it's in our nature. It's a part of our being. David acknowledges the truth that God has said and calls upon God to be merciful, therefore. He says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. See, lying about it and making God a liar is not going to help, but when we acknowledge the truth of God and come clean with the Lord, that's when we receive a forgiveness and the filling of the Spirit. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. We get wisdom from the fear of the Lord, as it says in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let me hear the good word. Let me hear the truth. Let me hear the praises of the Lord, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. See that? He said only God can forgive, and he knows God is a gracious, merciful God who will forgive sin and iniquity. Create in me a clean heart. I don't have one. Create in me. Make my heart clean. Give me the desires to do right, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, sometimes we get out of whack, even like David did, but he knew that the source was God, that we could call upon the Lord and be forgiven and cleansed of our sin. And so basically I wanted to bridge these thoughts with you, because you might wonder, how can there be lists like that and people going blindly down that road of sin, realizing that it ends in destruction? And the answer is that the power to get free from the grip of sin is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So no matter who you are, what you have done, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The byproduct of salvation is the filling of the Spirit. God gives the Spirit. He baptizes you in the Spirit, and he will cleanse you of all sin, and he will teach you to walk in a way that is well-pleasing in his sight. If you're like David with that broken and contrite heart toward God. And so what I want you to see is that whenever there is a list of negative descriptive adjectives, as we call them, adjectives, all describing something about the same thing, we know that that thing is indeed a horrible thing in the sight of God and even in the consciousness of men. And therefore we are well warned about it by the Spirit of God. God wants to make sure people are warned that, you know, these things are the things of darkness, not the things of light. And so we should be very careful looking at those type of lists. There are a couple of others. We won't talk about them today. We may mention them in a future message. Here, the second thing I want you to see is that all sin is heinous in God's sight, and only the power of the Holy Spirit is able to give complete victory from it. The Spirit of God is the one who can give you complete victory from all sin. He gives you power over the grip of sin. Sin can't hold you. If you yield to the Spirit, God's power will kick in and give you the strength you need to make ends meet. In other words, to walk the straight and narrow, as we say. And finally, I want you to see that God is well able and willing to do for sinners what no one else can do. You know what? There isn't anyone that can help you. What we see today is folks running to Dr. Phil and Oprah and all kinds of people. They don't have the answer. The answer is in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. See, He can give you the power that you can't get from the psychiatrist or the therapist and all these different types of things. Not even the some of these occult people who folks go to, and Wiccans and all kinds of things. They're looking for answers, but they're not found in the cursed earth. They are found only in the Most High God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know what? There's a whole church of people on earth. We're not perfect, but we know God can give us power over our sin. We have some things in our history that have already been taken care of, and we have a prayer list that we continue to pray on about the things that we want God to continue to work on. And we continue to be like David, acknowledging exactly who we are in truth, not calling God a liar, walking by faith in Jesus Christ, and receiving grace from God day in and day out. See? And there's all kinds of witnesses to the fact that this is true, and it works well. We're free from guilt because we know our Savior was crucified on a tree. As it said in Galatians, Paul went on to tell the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 13, that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. That's why he said, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. The cross is the place where we see God dealing with the problem of sin. That's the only hope you have to be free from guilt, is to allow your sin to be cast upon the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So God is well willing and able to do for sinners what no one else can do, which is obvious when we behold the cross. Think about the cross. A scene for which there is no list long enough. We couldn't even make a list to describe the horror of the cross that Jesus suffered for our sins. To communicate how awful it must have been. You know, I think about it all the time. We're coming up on the Passover season right here now, and the next so often. I've been invited over again to Dickerson Church to be there for their seven words on the Good Friday service, and I'll let you know more about that. But we talk about this every year, and all the time we think about it, but there really aren't any words to describe the horrible thing that took place when the Son of God was crucified on the tree. And so Jesus endured that suffering for our sins in order to lavish God's love upon everyone who believes in Him. And God has fixed it so that without Him you can do nothing. There's no way you can ever be right with God apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. It was at the cross that sin received a death blow. It was at the cross that death was swallowed up in victory when Jesus gave His life as a ransom for our sin. It was at the cross that the love of God was magnified in all the earth to show every person that God loves you this much, that He would allow this to happen to His own Son in order to give you free salvation, unmerited favor. So it was at the cross that all these things mingled together and gave us the grace of God, so that we know that we can trust that God would never forsake us, because He forsook His own Son in order to make us clean. You see that? So the cross is the place where people need to go if they really want to be clean and cleansed from their sin and have power over the grip of sin. It took place at the cross. It's made available for everyone who believes that the undying love of God was made available to be poured out upon every believer right there at the cross when Jesus Christ was crucified. And then after 3 days and three nights, when He was laid in the grave, He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and rose from the dead, and is seated at God's right hand, was seen by over 500 witnesses before He ascended into heaven after 40 days of being seen once again after He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and Satan and all of his hosts for you and me. So the cross is the place where people need to go. And that's why we want to preach that right now. We want to say that in order to have power over the grip of sin, we bring you to the cross. And we hope that you come by faith, trusting in God, that He has made a provision for everything that you need in order that you might trust and believe in the name of His Son and receive His power from within over the grip of sin. And He will lead you and guide you to all truth. That is the mission of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to take time. We will move into chapter 2 on next Lord's Day. If God tarries and does not return, by then. And if he does, as John said, even so, come Lord Jesus. You know, we're ready. We're prepared because we're in the ark of safety and we don't have to worry about that. So something we look forward to. That's what Peter said we should be looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. We don't have to worry because God has already put his whole deal on display for all of humanity. His son was crucified and defeated death in the grave, and he did that for us in order that we might know for sure that we are saved and we're blessed in his word. Amen. So having said that, we're going to take time at this point to answer any questions that you may have, and we do have a couple of announcements to make. And also, Teaching Bible Radio is scheduled to begin on March 15th in selected cities. We have posted them on the website on the radio broadcast tab, the times and the dates. And so people listening elsewhere can look there and see if it's going to be in your city. Amen. We hope to get it in all the cities. I'd like to have it on all the earth from end to end. And I was thinking about all the things that I never hear on